matters before our scripture reading. First of all, the elders have asked me to announce that inasmuch as there have been no objections to Jeff Brake and Mike Rogers serving as deacons, they are deacons. That's a good problem to have, isn't it, church? That is a good problem to have. And Jeff couldn't be here this morning, but Mike, I got news for you, brother. We finna put you to work. And the word deacon means servant. And I can't think of a time in the history of the country when we needed more of that than we do now. And that's why this past Friday, I was very, very privileged to be a part of something. Lynn and I went up to Alabaster and got a whole bunch of food and brought it down, and we fed the Chilton County Sheriff's Office. We took lunch to them, and several of you were there. Ronnie and Bobby and Billy and others, perhaps, that joined us. I got a text message from Sheriff John Sharon, and he and I go back 25 years in law enforcement, and he said, "Everyone thoroughly enjoyed the lunch, brother. Tell the church thank you." And believe it or not, that's exactly what I want us to talk about this morning. So give attention to the reading of the Word of God.
Good morning. This morning I will be reading Romans 12, 9 through 17. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your opinion. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men.
Let church say amen. I don't want to be misunderstood this morning, because what we're going to be talking about almost sounds like a contradiction in terms. And that is nullifying the grace of God. And on the one hand, it's not possible. We're saved by grace through faith. Amen, church? Okay. We're saved by the grace of God. We cannot be good enough to earn it. We can't pay enough money. We can't perform enough good deeds. Talked about that in class earlier. We cannot do anything to deserve it. But is it possible to refuse it? Is it possible to nullify everything that God has done for us? Well, I submit to you, please, with the help of your prayers this morning, that it is. It is. It is in a couple of ways that the Bible teaches that we oftentimes fall victim to in our own lives, and in so doing, we nullify the grace of God. For example, we all fall victim to the temptation of comparing. And I'm aware of the fact that some people out there, I've fallen victim to it today, and that's why they're not here. Because they think, "I'm not as good as you. And I can't be as good as you. And therefore I cannot be in that church." And tragically, there are people driving up down this road even as we speak who need to know about the grace of God in their life. That there's a God in heaven who loves them. There's a Jesus that died for them. And a Holy Spirit that wants to comfort. but they don't think they're good enough because they have compared themselves to some of us. And how sad it is that they have bought into the myth, as we've said over and over and over again, that somehow, some way, the church is a museum of perfect people. And instead of looking at the church as a museum, they need to look at the church as a hospital for hurting people. A hospital where they can have an IV hooked up, just like these marvelous people do down the street. There are folks down the street at St. Vincent's, even as we speak, that have an IV hooked up, and they're being given blood. And that's why, with the fruit of the vine still on your lips, I want you to understand that's what Christianity is all about. It's not my earning something by getting my ticket punched being here. But I've taken advantage, as Jay pointed out in leading us in taking of the Lord's Supper. I'm taking advantage of what Jesus did for me. And I'm saved by the blood, as Paul would tell the folks at Ephesus, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's why I'm so glad that the Bible is brutally honest in recording some of the stories, Old Testament, New Testament alike. And that's why I'm so glad that the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11 records those folks, as I like to call it, God's Hall of Fame, of those people of faith, Old and New Testament alike, who took advantage of God's gift. Who would have believed that Rahab the harlot in the Old Testament would have been the servant that she turned out to be? Who would have believed that the Apostle Paul, known as Saul of Tarsus, and remember what he did for a living? He persecuted Christians. Who would have believed that he could have been the greatest missionary to the Gentiles that the world has ever known? And the reason we think that way and the reason our logic is so clouded is because we compare. And so I say again, the church of my Lord is not designed as an entity where we come by and we say, well, you know, I may be a sinner, but I ain't as bad as her. I ain't as bad as him. And tragically, there are people outside who think like that. And if we're honest, there are people in this room that think like that. God help us to get it right. And we nullify the grace of God by comparing ourselves to other folks. And then that leads us to the second C. You see, when you want to compare yourself to other people, then you want to control them. And you talk about an attitude that needs changing. It's the tendency to control other people in the realm of you need to be like me. You see how the two C's go together? The comparing and the controlling? If I compare myself to you, you compare yourself to me, then we're tempted to say, okay, you got to be like me. And I'm going to control and manipulate you to be like me. And the fact is, I don't have to be like you. You don't have to be like me. We both have to be like Jesus. And that's where Paul is in his discussion in Romans chapter 12. Because I'm aware of the fact that sometimes when people try to control, they want to manipulate. And again, I heard it for 26 years. They want to kind of change the facts to make it fit them. And that's simply not what the gospel is all about. And that's why the passage read in your hearing was so important. And while you're thinking about Romans chapter 12, flip over a page or two to Romans chapter 14. Now that's profound. 14 comes after 12. Okay? Are you with me? And in chapter 14, here's the way Paul is going to apply what he said in chapter 12. Are you with me?
He's going to say in Romans 14, except the one who is weak in faith, watch it now, don't get too scared, don't get nervous, except the one who is weak in faith, but not for the person of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he is weak. He who is weak eats vegetables only. Time out. They were almost dividing the church at Rome over whether or not you could eat meat that had been offered to idols. That was part of the Roman mythology of the day. They offered meat, or they ate meat that was offered to idols. And here's one fellow that says, hey, meat's meat. Now go to Wendy's, I don't care if the meat came from India or South Alabama. But then another fellow says, no, I can't eat that meat because that meat has been offered to an idol. And that's the context of Romans chapter 14. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. So what's the point, Paul? What are we going to do about this? Here's a fellow that says, I can eat meat. Here's a fellow that says, not me. I've just got to have vegetables only. Let him who eats regard with contempt, let not him who eats regard with contempt who does not eat. And let him who does not eat judge him who eats. Now, we could talk from now on about the difference between using good judgment and passing judgment. We tell kids all the time to use good judgment. Evil companions corrupt good morals. What's he talking about? He's talking about using good judgment. But passing judgment on somebody's eternal destiny based on your opinion, are you listening? Passing judgment on somebody's eternal destiny based on your opinion and not this book is forbidden by God. Amen, church? Aha, I was just checking. Because, see, I like to lost some of you right there. For far too long, we've wanted to look down our self-righteous noses at people that don't agree with us and condemn them to a devil's hell. No, on matters of opinion. And let this book decide what's a matter of opinion. And that's what Paul's talking about, eating meat offered to idols. Who are you, Paul says, to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, watch it now, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So what are you saying, Paul? How is it that we can nullify the grace of God? What do we do to remedy this? He says, first of all, accept one another. That's basic. That is fundamental. And we've not always done a good job there. And that's why he starts with that very phrase. Accept one another in spite of the difference. And in this case, it was those that didn't eat. And the issue that almost destroyed the early church is, are we going to allow Gentiles in the church? They don't look like us. And by the way, it had nothing to do with skin color. Some folks wanted to read more into this than They almost destroyed the church about not letting Gentiles in the church, and yet they had the same skin tone. It had nothing to do with race in that sense of the term. And so Paul is dealing with something that was very, very real. It was the difference in what they ate. And scholars tell us that because of the Gentiles' diet, you could literally smell them. You could smell it on their breath. We had a restaurant in Montgomery, Alabama, when I was a kid growing up called the Beverly. And we could always tell on Sunday morning who had been to the Beverly on Saturday night because all that garlic they ate. And you're laughing, and rightfully so. Well, the same thing was true in the early church. The Gentiles didn't eat the same diet. And one scholar says you could smell a Gentile before you could see him because of his diet. And Paul is saying you can't make that a test of fellowship. And I grew up in this, folks. I have seen congregations divide over matters of opinion. Over what color, or where or not we're going to have a center aisle, or we're going to have a kitchen in the basement. All of these things that divided the Lord's church that were a matter of opinion. And the devil's giggling. And the Lord weeps. I grew up in a time when we were told what to wear to church. I grew up in a time on whether or not you could go to movies. I heard preachers preach against ladies wearing cosmetics. And here's one that's going to get some of you. I heard preachers who said that playing cards was a sin. So you folks that get together to play rook, y'all are hell bound. And once again, you're laughing, and rightfully so, because that's how far we went on watching television. Or whether or not you could go to a restaurant that served alcohol. Listening to certain kinds of music. And whether or not a Christian could drive a certain automobile. And I'm not making this up. I say again, these were things that, and I could go on in my list of things that we made a test of fellowship. And Paul, as it were, in Romans chapter 14, kind of draws a line and says, no, we don't do that in the church. Let him that eats regard, or let not him who eats regard with contempt the one who does not. Now listen to those three words. Regard with contempt. And in the original, what he's saying is you look at them as if they're nothing. You look at them as if they don't count. You utterly despise them. But then I'm so glad that Scripture is honest in that Paul kind of flips it. He flips the issue when he says, let not him who does not eat judge him who does. It works both ways. It works both ways. And once again, in practicing law, I got so tired of people who made assumptions and presumptions. And I thought of it as the class was going on. I actually had a trial in which a man was on the stand and he testified. And I took him on cross-examination. And I said, you testified a moment ago to this, this, and this. He said, no, I didn't. And I asked the judge, I said, could the stenographer read that back? And she read it back. Verbatim, word for word, what he said. And he blurted it out again. I didn't say that. And you think I'm making this up. I'm not. That's the degree in which we assume and we presume. And that's what was happening in the early church. And I say again, Paul draws a line in the sand and says, it's got to stop. It's got to stop. And so we accept people. I'm not talking about blatant and rebellious sin now. Don't misunderstand. I'm talking about matters of opinion. We accept people as they are based on a matter of opinion. Secondly, Paul says in Romans 14, in essence, we refuse to dictate to other people our opinion. We don't judge theirs and we don't dictate theirs. What did Paul say? Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. Why do we say it over and over and over again that the definition of repent is to change the way you think? And that's based on this book. That's why I'm so glad God gave us a written word. That's why I love it, Matt, when we sing that marvelous song that you lead from time to time. Tell me the story of Jesus. Right on my heart. every word. So you mean what I don't know can hurt me, but what I do know can help me to change the way I think. And let's let the Word change people. I still believe Romans 1:16 that the Word, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not me, it's not you and what we think. But the power of God is in the gospel. And the gospel can change people's perspective. Have you ever learned anything new and it changed the way you had always thought? Let that soak in for a minute. You learned something new and it changed the way you thought. It gave you a different perspective. And there is a balancing act here where we want to be all things. Paul wrote that, didn't he? I become all things to all men. He didn't say. He started acting like us. And those of us in law enforcement knew there was a thin line we walked between working undercover and then entrapment. See, when you entrap him, that won't stand up in court. Working undercover is a different story. Same thing in your life and in mine, trying to live the Christian life. Amy, we've been teaching these babies for years and years and years to let your light. Remember that when we used to teach them that? All around the neighborhood. Remember that one? Letting our light shine. He didn't say we become children of darkness, and Paul talks about that. We didn't become children of darkness to be like them. And so what's the point? The point is that children of God have a responsibility to change the way we think, and in reaching other people, that means changing our perspective. And Paul helps me to do this with the information he gave us. Once again, go back to the passage in verse 9. Paul says, "For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother?" Now notice he said your brother. Did you catch that? We're talking about people that are in Christ. Isn't that right, Jay? He said, "Why do you judge your brother?" Or again, "Why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God." Now, I don't want to be misunderstood this morning. Are you ready? Are you ready to stand before the judgment seat of God? Well, Paul says here, if we've been judging our brothers, we're not. And he goes on in the passage and quotes the Old Testament, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me." He didn't say every knee would bow to you. He didn't say every knee would bow to me. He said every knee would bow to him, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You see, if you're taking care of you, you don't have time to be, as Paul said in the Thessalonian letter, you don't have time to be a busybody. You take care of you. And so nullifying the grace of God involves losing our perspective. And then not only that, Paul's going to teach that letting others be means we're not occupying a position that we're not qualified to fill. I'm so glad we've got two new deacons to help in the work of the Lord's church here. There are qualifications for deacons. There are qualifications for elders. There's a qualification for the judge. I may have told you I had an interesting conversation with a defense lawyer and his client, and we were outside the courtroom and talking about the process and how it was going to go, and the defendant mouthed off about a bunch of lawyers. I just don't trust a bunch of lawyers. And I told the attorney, because I'm not really supposed to speak to his client, I said, is your client aware of the fact that the judge is a lawyer? And he ain't done it. He's a judge. Once again, having the correct information changes our perspective. And when we put ourselves as a judge, we're not qualified to fill that position. We're not qualified to assume that role. And I once again, I point out that from my previous career, I learned that if you're not careful and you don't know all the facts, you'll be tempted to pass judgment and have an inaccurate perspective. So number one, you got to know all the facts. And here's a biggie. You always don't know all of the motives. You don't know the motives. And I'm so glad that God, through the Holy Spirit, inspired men to write this book and tell me about the motive. And it's written in Scripture, and chances are it's one of the first memory verses you ever learned in the third chapter of the book of John. And verse, let's see, what was that? John 3:16. For God looked at me and decided I was so good that he gave his only begotten son. Is that what your Bible says? Is that what it says? It don't say that, Matt. If that's what your Bible says, you need a new Bible. It describes the motive. It was not that we were so good, but he looked down the stream of time and he saw you and he saw me, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And it's because of that that he has the right to be the judge. And it's because of that that he gave me enough insight. Are you ready for this? He gave me enough insight into his judgment that I can know what I need to do to be right at the judgment. And it starts with the very same thing that he started with, and that is loving God. He loved me. And again, John deals with this in his epistles. We didn't love him first, did we? Do your head like this. We didn't love him first. He first loved us, and that changes our perspective. And it's then and only then that we can be completely objective. And then again, I'm aware of the fact that many of us just don't have a clear picture. We don't see the big picture. We're like a kid sitting through watching a parade through a knothole in the fence. That's all we see is right here. And we don't see the big picture. And when we're honest about it, we see ourselves. Now, this is where I'm going to lose some of you. We see ourselves in terms of who we really are. Let that soak in for a second. We see ourselves in terms of who we really are. I read in a journal in one of our magazines at the DA's office in the courthouse about a little community in the state of Connecticut. 53 residents of a particular neighborhood went to the city council complaining about speeders in their neighborhood. You know, sometimes that happens here in Clanton. They put those little radars out there and it tells you how fast you're going, okay? Well, the folks in Connecticut went to the city council and complained about the speeders in the neighborhood. And so law enforcement went out there and set up radar. And the first five tickets they wrote were to the neighbors that had been to the city council. The first five tickets they wrote were to people that had been complaining about the speeders. Now, folks, the gospel of Jesus Christ, when it finally hits you right here, is going to take away your desire to compare yourself to other people. It's going to take away your desire to control other people. And it's going to give you the ability to give your loved ones and neighbors the same freedom that you want from God. I say again, with the fruit of the vine still on your lips, you want to be forgiven by God. And when you finally get a hold of grace, you want other people to know that. When you finally realize that the love of God changes the way you think about other folks, and that God loves them just like you want Him to love you. And when you do that, you realize, I think Paul said something like this, I'm not my own, but I'm bought with a price. And since I am bought with a price, my goal is not to please me. My goal is not what makes me happy. It's what does the Lord Jesus want. And He wants us to live according to His will. And that's why He begs us to repent, to change the way we think. And when we change the way we think, I'm so glad that He gives us the opportunity to go public and tell it. And that's what confession is all about. And then we're going to bury that old man of sin in a watery grave. But just like with regard to Jesus in that tomb, and we're going to be talking about this in the coming week, aren't we? Just like Jesus in that tomb, they couldn't keep Him dead. And I'm so glad that He allows you and me to connect with His death and His burial and His resurrection by being buried in a watery grave, raised to walk in newness of life. And if you've never done that, I don't want to be misunderstood. We hope to baptize you this morning. And maybe you've done that and you're hurting and you're struggling. Guess what? The same grace that wiped your sin out in the beginning, it continues to flow. It continues to work. That blood continues to flow. And we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.
Step, only yourself. Come, for he bled for you and I. He's the same loving Savior yet. Jesus the crucified.
I never get used to this. I think if I do, it'd be time to hang it up, won't it, Bobby? Ella Kate Solomon responded to the invitation this morning. Now, I want to do something I rarely do. Quit crying, Amy. How many of you ladies, you precious ladies in this church, taught her in Sunday school? Look at that. Whole bunch of you. Y'all are responsible for this. Are you listening? Y'all are responsible for this. See, I happen to know something about her ancestors who have gone on, I believe, to be with the Lord. They're responsible for this. Apostle John said, I find no greater joy. Or rather, the Apostle Paul said, I'll get it right in a minute. It was John in 3 John, the only chapter. I find no greater joy than to hear that your children walk in truth. So we're going to take her confession and we're going to attend to the baptizing.
Yeah, let's stand up for me, darling.
Excuse me. Let's turn in our song books to number 674. 674. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back. Turning back, will you decide?
decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back.
Number 452. 452.
We may not need one more.
Turn with me to number 742. Sing the first stanza of this one. They'll be dismissed in prayer. I encourage everybody to stick around and congratulate Ella. 742.
When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.